And we're continuing our series on answers to questions that people commonly ask. Now, you may have never been asked this question before. In fact, often it comes as a criticism or an attack, as we witness. Sometimes atheists ask this question or use this as an excuse to doubt Christianity. Sometimes the religious who are seeking to earn their way to heaven would ask this question or make this statement, which is basically, look, if you can be forgiven for your sins once and for all and never lose your salvation, you can be sure of it. Well, that would mean you can live as you please. You can go out and murder someone and you can live like you want. You can sin as much as you want and you're still going to heaven. How many of you have ever heard that statement before? Yeah. Yeah. And look, that's how the unsaved man thinks. They're dead in their sin, darkened, no light. And that's a question that people commonly ask. You know, what kind of God is that who would allow that to happen? Now, some thoughts I'm going to share with you tonight are really what the Lord laid on my heart. I'm sure there is more in the scriptures, more than we could possibly cover. But as I sought the Lord laid on my heart these answers that might be a help. If they are, I trust they will be. If they're not, well, the Lord, I'm sure, will give you something instead. But, you know, when someone is irritated and angry, that doesn't mean that we need to be the same way. Amen. And look, if they are lost, they ought to be irritated. You know, if they have no assurance, but the Bible says, let us give an answer, amen, with meekness and fear. It's a fearful thing when someone is about to shut the door on an opportunity to be saved. That's a fearful thing. And we need to give an answer. And, you know, if someone makes a statement like that, let me encourage you just to give them some time to think about what they're really saying. You might like to say, well, look, let's think about that statement for a moment. You know, let me share a thought with you and let me see what you think. And the first blank in your notes is along the lines of the love of God. There in your notes, that a true believer will love their Savior. Yes. A true believer will love their Savior. Now, this is just an illustration to start this thought off. You know, and here in Cairns, you might say something like, well, imagine if you went on a reef trip. And you were out in the ocean and you were swam away from the group. And this has happened before, hasn't it? And the boat left without you. And you were stranded in the middle of the ocean alone. Left abandoned. Your energy was running out. You couldn't stay afloat any longer. You breathed your last breath and you were sinking to your doom. But at that very moment, unknown to you, a fisherman who was nearby, saw you in your desperate state. He came over, he reached out his hand, and he pulled you to safety. And you were amazingly and wonderfully rescued. Now, let me ask you a question. And you may not say it like that, but let me ask you a question. How would you feel towards that person that rescued you? How would you feel? Yeah, you'd be grateful. Do you think that there would be something that would be close between you for the rest of your life because they saved you? How grateful would you be? Absolutely. Now, here's another question. Would you get back to land and then go and find their family and curse them and attack them and hate them and hate his loved ones and hate that person who saved you and blaspheme their name? Is that how you would treat them? Of course, that's ridiculous. You know, why would you do that? Now, when we think about this subject of salvation, and someone who has been forgiven for their sins, someone who has received the gift of eternal life, the Bible tells us that there will be a relationship between that person and God, which will result in an overwhelming love for the Savior. So you're saying that, well, if someone is guaranteed salvation, well, they're freely able to just live as they please. That is not true. That is not true at all. Just like someone who is physically saved by someone else, there will be an enduring relationship between them for the rest of their life. Now, how much more if that person is granted eternal life? We're not talking physical life here. We're talking eternal life. In fact, we're talking about the Savior who saved the wicked, the undeserving, the wretched, the enemy of God. We are enemies of God. When God saves us, He saves us because of His love to us, not our love to Him. And He saves us in our desperation, in our hopelessness, grants us the gift of eternal life. Well, what will be between that person and their Lord? Well, there'll be a love for their Savior. There'll be a desire to please their Savior. The saved sinner will love the one who saved them. And because of that love, will desire to please them. Someone who asks that question or makes that statement has missed the fact of the love of God in salvation and what that does to the undeserving sinner. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And you know this verse well. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What a wonderful word. The love of Christ constraineth us. What is our motivation in the Christian life? Well, it's not the loss of salvation, praise God. It's not the loss of salvation. The love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to grip our hearts so greatly that we cannot but do anything else than to live our lives a living sacrifice. A constraining love. That is the love of God. That is what Christ's love does for us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live, that is the Christian, the true believer, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The true believer will love their Savior. And that doesn't mean a Christian won't sin. Be careful to say that. That doesn't mean a Christian won't sin. But when the Christian does sin, they will be brokenhearted because of the fact that they've hurt the one who loved them so much. See, the world doesn't know the love of God, doesn't understand the love of God. They make their accusations because they're so blind to the love of God. And we need to share with the world how great a salvation that we have, how great a Savior that we have, the constraining love of Christ in salvation. And as the Christian gets to know God more and more, that love just grows stronger. And it may be hard to imagine what the moment you get saved, we think that's the greatest day of our life, but that's not true. The closer we get to the Lord, the more of His love we enjoy and the more we love Him. And that continues for the rest of our life. That Christian does not go out and hate the one who loved them so much and live as they please. That's not true. That is not true at all. We need to be bold to tell people that there will be an eternal change in their heart. That's what the Bible tells us. An eternal change. And when that Christian strays from God and sins, that constraining love of God will draw them back to Christ, bring them back in repentance to the one who loved them, not in order to be saved again, but because of their salvation. Salvation is the cause of love, for herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, if it's someone religious, and this is just an additional thought, if it's someone religious that just said, look, if the only thing you had to do was to turn to Christ and ask Him to be your Savior, yes, you repent, you ask Him to save you, and you're forgiven once and for all, well, that means you can live as you please. You know, you need to do good works in order to get to heaven. Religious people say that too. You need to do things. If you don't keep that up, then that means you could just live as you please. And I like to ask the question, okay, well, if you have to do things to get to heaven. Yes, believe in Jesus, but do things to get to heaven. And you can never know for sure until you die. What is your motivation to serve God? What's the motive? What is that constraining motivation? What is it? It's fear. That's right. It's fear that you'll die and go to hell. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that serving God, or is that a selfish kind of service? Well, it's selfish because you're only serving God because you're worried about yourself. That's not serving God at all. And I've pondered over this for a while, and isn't it true that only a Christian, a true believer who has been set free from their sins, can serve God in love? Can serve God because they have been so loved and they love the Lord. See, love is an issue in this question. Love is a key issue. The reality is a Christian will love their Savior. And their motivation to serve God will be love. And when they break the heart of God in sin and the Holy Spirit is grieved, it will be the Word of God and the love of God that will bring them back to Jesus Christ. They won't just go out and live like the devil and hate God. That's just a made up excuse that people make up. And sin will not please the Christian. No. Salvation is not a license to sin and live as they please. Well, secondly, there in your notes, God in His love will chasten the believer. Well, the true Christian will love their Savior, but God in His love will chasten the believer. You know, when someone says, you know, especially if they're religious and they do believe in God and they say, well, you know, if you could be guaranteed of eternal life, well, you can live as you please. They've forgotten about someone. They've forgotten about God. God doesn't change once we're saved. God doesn't change. He doesn't become less holy. God doesn't spoil His children. And that's what we're really getting to. When a Christian becomes one of God's own children, a lost person becomes a Christian, becomes one of God's own children, now God dealeth with us as sons. In fact, more personally and more preciously and more firmly than if we were lost. The Bible tells us, as you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And of course, you can just speak to someone about a real example. Look, if you are a parent, you know, and you love your children, would you protect them and correct them if they were doing something wrong? For example, if you were trying to teach them not to cross the road without you and to stop, and to make sure that they hold your hand before they cross the road, and they weren't listening to you, they didn't want to do that, would you correct them, or would you let them just go their own way? Would you let them just learn from experience? Well, that would be too late, wouldn't it? No, what would you do is like, well, I'd correct my children. Exactly. That's what God does with the Christian. He corrects us. He does not let us go on in sin. In fact, He doesn't even let us go down the full end of the path of that. He will step in and correct us, chasten us, and yes, scourge us for our own good because of His love for the believer. See, this idea that the person who's guaranteed eternal life can live as they please, that's an absolute made-up fantasy. That's not reality at all. God will correct the Christian. A Christian does not get away with sin. A Christian does not get away with sin. God is too loving, as one author wrote, to spoil His children. He is too loving to do that. He will step into our lives and correct us. Now, when the Christian sins and we also face the consequences of sin. Now, the payment has been made in Christ, but we face the consequences of our choices. We are not in an invisible bubble where our sinful choices cannot and will not affect us. And that's what a perhaps more so a religious person needs to know. Don't forget about God. God will deal with the Christian, but he'll deal with us as his children. And of course, in all these answers, the opportunity for the gospel is right there. We need to make sure we are a child of God. So God is not pleased with sin. A Christian will not be pleased to sin against the one they love, and God will not be pleased to let that Christian continue in outright sin. And lastly, there in your notes, and again, these are just some thoughts to perhaps add to the ones that you would use to give an answer to this question. Those who use God's pardon as a license to sin are not true believers. Amen. There in your notes, the blank is the word not. Sorry, I may not have given you the last one. Chasten is the last blank. There are not true believers. Those who claim to be Christians and those who use God's grace as a license to live as they please are not true Christians. And we need to tell the lost that, hey, just because someone claims to be a Christian, would you agree that that doesn't mean they're a real Christian? Hey, look, you could claim to be a Christian right now, or someone, anyone could claim to be a Christian and do something horrific and die. And having done that horrific act, and on the news it says, well, this person was a Christian, this person had a cross around their neck, but does that mean they're really a believer? No, anyone can claim to be a Christian, anyone. You know, anyone can just say, look, I'm a Christian. Maybe you've met someone like that, you might like to tell them. But there is a big difference between a believer and an unbeliever. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. What does the Bible call someone who walks continually in darkness but says that they have fellowship with God? A liar. Absolutely. And you can tell that person, look, if you've known someone who's a Christian, but you look at their life and you go, wow, they're just living in sin continually. They say with their mouth one thing, but they do the other. The Bible tells us they could very well just be lying, that they're not a true Christian. Maybe they're just religious. You see, there are many people out there that call themselves Christians, but they're not. They're not. So you need to be careful in who you look at. This is what the Bible says. A person can't claim to be a Christian and continually walk in darkness. Light and darkness cannot coexist. God calls them a liar. And what we're talking about here is continual, habitual sin with no repentance, with no remorse. And that's what that unsaved person is talking about. Living as they please. Living as they please. And the book of Jude tells us about these filthy dreamers. That's what they're called, who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They use God's grace as an excuse to live as they please, to do as they want. And the emerging church is absolutely filled to the brim of this antichrist grace, so-called grace, which says that if you pray a little prayer and say sorry to God for those imperfections in your life, suddenly his righteousness comes upon you and everything you do is just like walking on streets of gold. You can never do anything wrong to displease God because you are righteous in Jesus Christ. And even the things you do wrong are pleasing to God. So in his grace, you have absolute liberty to do as you please. The only reason you're guilty is because that's how you feel. Or you come to a Bible-believing church and they make you feel guilty. But that's what some people believe. Now, the world sees that and goes, hypocrites. Hypocrites. What's he doing in the pub? What's he doing at the disco? What are they doing watching the same things that I watch, listening to the same music, swearing like the devil? The world sees that. They're not fooled. So they'll come up to you and say, hey, I don't buy that. And you can say, well, not every Christian says they're a Christian is really a true believer. You know, there'll be a difference. And there'll be a change. Can I invite you to a church that may be a little bit different? Amen. And let me encourage you to give an answer. To give an answer. There are answers we can give. And I trust that maybe these thoughts might jog some other thoughts. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Christian is not sinless. But thank God we will never, ever be what we once were. And there is the defining difference. There is the defining difference. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God knows how to keep his own. But the world needs to understand that a Christian, a true believer, will be constrained by the love of God continually. The Holy Spirit will continually work in that life of the believer. The Lord will continue to chasten the believer in order to bring them back to repentance, to bring them back to God. And if someone just lives habitually, continually in sin, with no evidence of God except by what they say and which church they go to, they're not a Christian. They're not a true believer. So let's be ready for the questions people ask, and let's be willing, on that note, to show a difference in our lives. Amen. Let's love the Savior more. Let's hate what he hates more. Let's keep close to him and deal with our sins and allow the Lord to use us in the lives of a world that are terribly confused because of the shocking testimony of people they know called Christians. Amen.